This talk is brought to you by FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. A Man's Got to Do What a Man's Got to Do by Sean Dalton.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to you as your sons, your beloved sons in whom you take great delight. We want to offer you this time. We want to dispose ourselves to what you want to say to our hearts so that we might be more closely configured to your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in doing so become more of men, manly, strong, virtuous. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to be in our midst. I choose to step aside and offer this time so that what needs to be said that would have the most impact will be said. Three in one, we adore you and we praise you as we pray, all glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Holy Mary, Mother of God, St. Polycarp, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I had a great call this week from my nephew, Dean. Lives in Lincoln, Nebraska. We got some Huskers in here. And Dean is in fifth grade, and he's preparing for his confirmation, and he says, "Uncle Sean, will you be my sponsor?" I said, "Man, in a heartbeat." And I was really honored by my nephew looking to me to be a spiritual leader in his life, in addition to, of course, to his father, who's taken that role very seriously. And also confirmation of me of my role in this world. My role in this world, that I believe God made a man with four pillars in his heart. A king pillar, a warrior pillar, a mentor pillar, and a friend. King, warrior, mentor, friend. And that was resonating with the mentor in me. That was resonating that God is calling me to invest my life in another, to do all I can in, again, collaboration with my brother in bestowing masculinity onto my nephew. And what's fundamental to that is his understanding of who he is in Christ, his dignity in Christ. Funny story about Dean. When he was 3 years old, he was going to the bathroom. And as little boys often do, he rested his little man part on the porcelain, and that toilet seat came down, and my sister-in-law, sorry about the sympathy effect there, guys, but my sister-in-law just heard this screaming and went in, and this was bad, like bruising bad. And Dean became painfully aware that he was different than his sister at that time. But the funny thing is, it was just a couple days later, they were at the county fair, and Dean was on the carousel, the horses going around. And he didn't know if he could, at that stage, do that because of the trauma he had experienced. And so he's on the carousel, and he comes around, and I'm going to cover the microphone when I say this. He comes around, his dad's there, and a bunch of other parents are there, and he says, "Hey, Dad! My penis doesn't hurt." Tim's like, "Okay, all right. Dad, no, seriously, my penis doesn't hurt." It's a story we share every year. And poor Dean's like, "Oh, you know." But it's true. He became painfully aware that he was very different than his sister. And in a culture, our culture, live in a vacuum where that distinction is not really as clear anymore. Men are different than women. Men are called to be different than women. Men have something different to offer to the world than women. Equal, yes, to be sure, but different. Young adult man wrote this: "What is a man? Is he someone who is strong and tall? Or is taught and talented as he plays ball? Is he someone who is hardened and rough, who smokes and drinks and swears enough? Is he someone who chases women hard with a quest to conquer, but never dropping his guard? Is he someone with a good business mind who gets ahead of the others with his nose to the grind? Or is he someone who tries his best, not really caring about any of the rest? What is a man? Does anyone know? Tell me, who is the prototype? To whom shall I go? I think that's the confusion that many of us are experiencing today. There's a story of a father who, from the very beginning, understood that I'm not raising a little boy. No, I'm raising a man. I'm raising an adult in the making. I'm going to invest now into the kind of person I pray he will become. A man of faith. A man of character. A man who's willing to offer his life for his wife and his family. A man who's a blessing in the community and in his church. This father wasn't primarily concerned with what occupation his son was going to have, how much money his son was going to make. This father wasn't really primarily concerned with how successful an athlete this boy was going to be. He knew from the very beginning, my son will be happy if he's a man of virtue. So when it came to his son's confirmation age, he said to him, son, I'm proud of you. You got your driver's license now. I want to help buy you a car under three conditions. What is it, Dad? Anything. Okay, number one, I want to help you begin to develop a discipline in your life of reading prayerfully from the Scriptures every day. And I'd like you to get up with me at 6 a.m. and to do so. All right, Dad. Son, I'd like to see a little bit more improvement in your grades. No problem, Dad. And finally, the last thing. I know that moppy shag look is in on your head, but I'd like to see you cut your hair, be a little more presentable. What? For the car, son? All right. So 3 months later, he comes to his dad. He's got his report card, shows his father, and says, look at that, Dad. Improvement in almost every class. And he says, Dad, you know I've been up with you every morning at 6 a.m. and reading the Bible from you. And Dad said, yes, son, I'm so proud of you. But I'm still looking at this mop of hair that's on the top of your head. Well, I've been giving that some thought, Dad. You see, I've been reading the Bible. I noticed Moses has long hair. Samson has long hair, source of his strength, Dad. Even Jesus has got long hair. Sorry, guys. And I just want to be like Jesus. His dad said, well, that's good, son, because Jesus walked everywhere he went. I want to do something here, and I know I'm taking a little bit of risk, but I want you to raise your hand if your dad is like that. If your dad knew that it was his responsibility to form you in the faith, if your dad knew it was his responsibility to bestow authentic masculinity onto you, go ahead and raise your hand. Praise God. Now raise your hand if your dad missed the mark a bit or a lot in that area. Looks like it's about half and half. My father missed the mark in that area. And it's a real deficiency when that happens. Because it's so easy then, in the midst of insecurity of what it means to be a man, it's so easy then, in the culture in which we live, to buy into this conventional wisdom that's there of masculinity, which is really preoccupied with this. It's about position. It's about status that you can achieve. It's about success. And the measure of that success is, of course, how financially successful you are as well and the things that you're able to acquire. That's the message. And somewhere behind all that, down the list in terms of priority, is the roles of husband and the role of father, which are those four pillars: king, warrior, mentor, friend. King pillar, servant leadership. Servant leadership. One is recognizing I'm called to lead. I'm not going to be passive. You know the sin of Adam in the garden? Passivity. You know the story, right? God said, Shamar, till and keep this garden. Shamar, the Hebrew word, means guard. The enemy trespasses into that garden, tempts his bride. She falls into sin and then turns to her husband who was there with her. He did nothing. Passivity. Stephen Clark, a sociologist, in his studies and research has found that men have a natural tendency to avoid social responsibility. It's a result of the fall. It's a result of the fall. He says, but men assume social responsibility most naturally and effectively when, number one, it is clear to them that the primary responsibility for the well-being of others rests on them and that others are relying on them. And number two, when they have been trained from an early age by the men in their lives to recognize and assume that responsibility faithfully. Men who recognize, I have a responsibility to lead, I have a responsibility to care for, to provide for, I have a responsibility to bring blessing to the lives of others, and not view others as objects or not view others as means to my end. But also they've had that modeled, mentored in their life. That's why I said, praise God for those of you who raised their hand and had fathers that way. Praise God. Those of us who didn't, you'll soon hear that we also have a father who's available to us at every moment to mentor us into that authentic masculinity. Passivity. A real man will reject passivity. I invite you to consider that when you're going to the sacrament of reconciliation. Lord, reveal to me how I've been passive. St. Paul says, be strong. Be firm in the faith. Act like men. Lord, how have I not acted like a man? And I've been passive. The real man will also embrace responsibility. He will lead then courageously. And he's not motivated by the things of this world, but by the eternal reward. Reject passivity, embrace responsibility, lead courageously, and detach from the things of this world and be motivated primarily by the eternal reward. How do you do that? That's what it means to become a man. Man comes from the Latin root vir, which is part of the word virtue. You want to become a man? You become virtuous. You become stronger. I really believe that we're creating the image and likeness of God, men and women. Men primarily with their beauty. God is the source of truth, beauty, and goodness. Men in their strength. How many of you work out? How many of you find it difficult to get to the gym to work out? The motivation just doesn't seem to be there. Even though you look in the mirror and you've got no six-pack, you've got like 2 liters going there. And you want to get in. I have this problem, and I figured out how I can keep myself motivated to get into the gym. One, I want to climb mountains in Colorado with my grandkids someday. That's motivation. But more immediate motivation, I figured out if I go into the gym and I lift heavy, I'm motivated. And the reason why, when I'm lifting heavy, I'm getting stronger. I feel myself getting stronger. And I think that's innate to us as men. We want to get stronger. We want to be strong. We recognize that's what we have to offer the world. And it's not easy. Remember when you first started lifting weights? Junior high, right? Come on. What was the motivation? Girls. Curls for the girls. Going to the gym the first time, you think, I'll do about 100 of these. Should give me a date with so-and-so. What happened the next day? You can't even move your arms. I remember that. Taking a shower. Couldn't even shampoo it. Squats. Oh, man, that's a whole other story. Do you remember trying to sit on the can the first time after you did squats the next day? Yeah! You can't get that 90 degree. Ah! Problem was, I was in the public restroom when that was happening. Hey, buddy, you all right in there? Come on now, work it out. No. But you get stronger. That's what it means to grow in virtue, is to get stronger. Two guys are sitting at a computer at night. One of them struggling with temptation to go to a pornographic website. The other guy doesn't struggle at all. Gets his homework done, gets to bed. Which one's more virtuous? The one who struggled but overcame, victory to be sure, or the one who didn't struggle at all? It's the second one. The first one is growing in virtue, to be sure. The second one has acquired the habit of doing the right thing to where it becomes easy, easier. That's strength. Because when you have that kind of freedom, then you're free to love. Then you're free to offer your life. I love the movie Gladiator, and you have that scene in the Colosseum, and Commodus comes down, remember this, and says, Gladiator, reveal yourself. And Gladiator turns his back on him because he has no respect for Commodus. Commodus threatens him, Gladiator, reveal yourself, and he takes off the mask. Remember this? I'm Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the Northern Army, general of Felix Legion, loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, husband to a murdered wife, father to a murdered son, and I will have my revenge in this life or the next. And I think that's a climax of the movie because you have Commodus, man of vice, self-absorbed, lustful, bloodthirsty, and you have Maximus, man whose life is built for others. He goes through this list of litany. This is how my life is built for others. I lead men. I'm obedient to the true emperor. I'm devoted and dedicated to my wife and to my son. And justice will come for you, Commodus. We're called to be men of virtue and men of strength. If we do not respond to that call, the results are devastating. Failed male leadership in our culture has devastated us. 90% of major crimes committed by men. Nearly 100% of rapes, men. 95% of burglaries. 91% of offenses against the family. 94% of drunk drivers. Men. Not strong men. Weak men. You look at David in the Bible. I'll summarize the story. It's at a time when kings were out at war, but David wasn't out at war. And he notices this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing. And lust enters his heart, and he wants her. Calls for her. Commits adultery with her. And then sends for her husband, Uriah, the Hittite, to come back, and he tries to convince Uriah to go home and to sleep with his wife Bathsheba because she conceived a child, David's child. And Uriah, a man of principle, said, how can I do that when my men are off fighting? I'm not going to enjoy that pleasure. In fact, I'm not going to go to my home at all. I'm going to sleep outside my home. David then tries to get him drunk. Still the same response from Uriah. So finally, David resorts to telling the commander to get Uriah up to the front where he'll be killed. Nathan the prophet then comes to David after David marries Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet says this parable about a man with a single ewe lamb, devoted to that, cares for that lamb, and another man who's got sheep, flocks and flocks of sheep. But that man goes after the other man's single ewe lamb, kills it and bakes it for a feast for his friends. And David is furious at this man who would do such a thing. And then Nathan says, that man is you. That man is you because of your sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah. And he goes on to prophesize, David, because of your sin, because of your failed male leadership, there's going to be disarming in the home. There's going to be conflict in society. There's going to be suffering of children and a disruption of the worship of God. That fourfold consequence, David, as a result of your sin. We don't sin in a vacuum. Our sin affects others. That's one of the reasons why in the Sacrament of Reconciliation, Father absolves us on behalf of the church. David's sin against chastity had that kind of devastating result. Men, we're coming off, and I was just talking to someone about this today, a generation of failed male leadership in our country. Obviously not universally. But prior to the sexual revolution, prior to this contraceptive mentality that pervaded the minds of men in the church and in the culture, in the 1950s, the divorce rate was 8%. It's over 50% now. The violent crime rate has more than tripled. A quarter of all women will experience rape or assault in their lifetime if things continue. 15% of the gross domestic product is dedicated to social care for children. A third of children now are born out of wedlock. Mass attendance was 75% late in the 1950s. It's under 25% a day, 25% today. There's one seminarian for 20,000 Catholics. Less than 15% agree with the church's teaching on faith and morals in some way. It's been a crisis of male leadership. And we're part of the generation that's turning this ship. And it's exciting. And I'm seeing men respond heroically with their lives. Because they know, you and I know we're called to more. And that king pillar in our heart and that warrior pillar, we want to battle the fight. The battle's raging around us. That mentor pillar, we want the truth to know and to live by and to hand on. That friend pillar, we want to offer ourselves in relationship. God calls us to marriage in that marriage. God calls us to priesthood in that relationship with the church. Gift of ourselves to the church. Those four pillars, king, warrior, mentor, friend, on top of that is civilization. And if those pillars get out of whack, it falls. That's why John Paul the Great said, as the family goes, so goes civilization. If our family life disintegrates, so will society. David, of course, you know, went on to repent. He was a great king. That's the mercy of God. There's another one, biblical hero, that I'd like to lift up to you. And this is the man. Here's who I want to offer for inspiration for us. Genesis 38. It's Joseph. Joseph, as you know, sold into slavery by his own brothers. He's in Egypt. When he was taken down to Egypt, a certain Egyptian bought him for the Ishmaelites, and it brought him there. But since the Lord was with him, Joseph got on very well and was assigned to the household of his Egyptian master. So he's given authority and leadership. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and brought him success in whatever he did, he took a liking to Joseph and made him his personal attendant, put him in charge of the household, and entrusted to him all his possessions. From the moment that he put him in charge of his household and all his possessions, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now it goes on to say, Joseph was strikingly handsome and well-built. That's the first biblical character I've actually heard described in that way. Handsome and well-built. Now, he's a shepherd. I don't know what he was doing. Out doing ram presses or whatever in the fields. Sheep curls, you know, lamb curls, whatever. But Potiphar's wife, of course, got interested in him. And you have to know that the Egyptian women were beautiful. I think, you know, they invented makeup and perfume and all that kind of thing. So, and she's a wife of a high official. I'm sure she was beautiful. And she goes to him and says, lay with me. Not once, not twice, but day after day. Literally stalking Joseph. That should sound familiar to you and I. When we can't walk down the street without some flesh, you know, hitting our senses. Or emails sent to us every day. Enticing us. I mean, the enemy is stalking us to fall into sexual sin because he knows, like David, like Samson, another tragic hero. You know, we read about Samson in the Bible stories, big, strong Samson. He's a tragic story because of sins against Jab's chastity. He didn't lead up to his calling, live up to his calling to be a judge of Israel. But Joseph resists. Joseph is strong. Because Joseph was a man of prayer. Although she tried to entice him day after day, he would not agree to lie beside her or even stay near her. He says, how could I do such a thing against my God and to my master? I want to give you a game plan that we could develop virtue in our life so that we could be men like Joseph. That we could be men of virtue, have strength of character, be built for others. We could be resistant to the pressures in the culture around us. On April 10th, 1963, the nuclear attack submarine Thresher was in a deep dive trial southeast of Cape Cod, Massachusetts, in about 8,400 feet of water. Tragically, they believe the nuclear reactor shorted out and it did not have enough power to stop itself from its descent. And all 129 men were killed when that massive water pressure imploded the sub. Ironically, around that burial site, grave site, these fish swim around without a problem. Thinly scaled fish. Because all of their life they've been prepared to live in that kind of environment, their pressure inside is greater than the pressure outside of it. We want to build counter pressure in our lives by building habits into our lives. A disciple comes from the word discipline. To develop spiritual disciplines in your life is to be a disciple. Another word for disciplines is habits. So the first letter in habits, this is an acronym I'm giving you, is holy hour. Holy hour. Now, you may know that everyone who's on staff with Focus commits to a holy hour every day. Most of us in front of the Blessed Sacrament. It's a great goal to build that. Maybe it doesn't happen all at once for you. But what it is you're setting aside time every day where you're going to pray. And when you pray, my invitation to you is pray as a son. Pray as a son to his father. Daddy, I know that you love me. Help me to have an experience of your love for me today. Because I know in the experience of that love, then I can be a blessing to others in my life. Remind yourself that He's closer to you than you are to yourself. He's not distance. Our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, said many people live as practical agnostics today. Many Christians live as if God doesn't exist at all. Why? Because to them, God's distant. And that's a crisis of prayer. So when you dedicate that time, maybe it's a holy quarter hour that builds a holy half hour, builds a holy... When you dedicate that time, God becomes near. You'll hear from Him. You'll get a sense of where He's directing you. He'll strengthen you. A is accountability. Accountability. We cannot go to battle alone, guys. We have to be a band of brothers. Three guys were fishing up in Canada. They've been there a week, and one guy says to the other, "You know what? I feel close to you guys, and something's been really troubling my conscience, and I want to share it with you." They said, "Yeah, sure. What is it?" I've actually been unfaithful to my wife." And the other guys were like, "Oh." And that inspired the second one, that kind of bold ability inspired the second one to say, "Well, I got to come clean with you guys too. And I've actually been embezzling some money from my company." And the third one said, "I need to be vulnerable as well. And I got to tell you, I have a terrible problem with gossip, and I can't wait to get home." We do have this need to have brothers around us. Brothers fighting with us. Brothers encouraging with us. I know some of you, who from Benedictine here, any of those guys in chastity groups here in Benedictine? These are guys who get together, and when one of them falls and the area of chastity, his brothers will fast for him and pray for him. That's awesome. That is awesome. We need each other to bring the best out of each other. So accountability. Accountability. My first real Christian brother that I had was back in 1996. He was a guy that I felt like I could share anything with. He was a guy that I just loved to be around. He supported me. We prayed together. And I was just blessed to be in Rome December 18th, and through the 23rd, and see him ordained a priest. We need brothers. So, holy hour, accountability. B, Bible. God's revelation. God's truth. Jesus went on and on about the truth. Whole chapter, John 8. Read John 8. He's on and on about the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I was born and came into this world for this one purpose, to speak the truth. Whoever belongs to the truth listens to me." The Bible also says, the church, the pillar and foundation of truth. The title of this workshop is, "A man's got to do what a man's got to do." What is that? A man has to determine, what is the authority in my life? Who is the authority in my life? Who is my commanding officer? Who am I going to follow? That's the first thing a man's got to do, is determine what that authority is. That's what brought me back to the Catholic Church, by the way. When I was a Protestant youth pastor, there was no doubt that my commanding officer was Jesus Christ, but there was a lot of confusion on how I was to get His commands into my life. Because in this very ecumenical environment, this camp I was directing, there wasn't a consensus on even basic Christian teaching. And I said to myself, that can't be right. Jesus' prayer in John 17, His longest prayer is, "Father, that they may be one as You and I are one." And I didn't see unity in this. And that's when I went back to the Catholic Church and the teachings of the Church and back to the very beginning. What do I believe about the Eucharist? What do I believe about confession? About Mary? About the saints? Purgatory. All those issues, and I kept getting confirmation. Oh my goodness, I see where this is rooted now in Scripture. I see where it's rooted in practice in the very early Church. I see disciples of the apostles teaching about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And it was an epiphany because all of a sudden now I know I have authority in my life. Praise God for the church, guys. Praise God, the freedom to be obedient. So habits, holy hour, accountability, Bible and catechism, which is just God's truth, is available to us. We can know it. What kind of father says, I've created you and I've created you for a purpose. Now figure it out. It's not a loving father. A loving father creates us for a purpose and has made it possible for us to know what that purpose is for our life and how we are to live. I is invest. Invest yourself in the life of another. It's that mentor pillar again. What are you going to hand on? And in handing on, you're going to leave a legacy. T is tell. Be courageous to tell others what God's done in your life. I went and, when I got Bananas for Jesus, I wanted to tell the world. And I played college football. I was the team captain. I was going back for my senior season. And it was a tradition for the captains to write a letter to the guys in the summer, the team. And basically it was just the same old stuff. Get yourself in shape. We're going to have a great season. Get ready for whatever, September, whatever, the first game. And I put in the letter, and guys, get on track in your relationship with God, because then we'll be the best team we can be. So when I reported the two-a-days, my nickname went from Heisman. They called me Heisman, believe it or not, because I played offense and defense. You remember Gordy Lockbaum? I'm really dating myself here. Remember Gordy Lockbaum? He was the Heisman candidate because I think he played for Holy Cross. He went both ways. So, but it went from Heisman to choir boy. Heisman to choir boy. And but I'll tell you what. The guys were pretty careful about what they said around choir boy in the locker room. And I had a cross on the back of my helmet. All of a sudden, I noticed Art starting to wear a cross on the back of his helmet, one of the other running backs. Our tight end starting to wear a cross on the back of his helmet. I had the chance to lead a quarterback, our receiver, to a relationship with Jesus Christ, to pray with them. And they voted choir boy most valuable player. Don't be afraid to witness to your faith. It's exactly what the world wants. I mean, we're not witnessing in some sort of judgmental way. We're living it. And we're not afraid to talk about it. We're not afraid to challenge guys. My center used to come in drunken stupors on more than one occasion. Dalton, I want to philosophize with you a little bit. Which is always, I want to talk about God. You know, he's a real hurting guy. And as he's spitting in my face, as he's telling me his problems, it was my witness that was providing hope and encouragement in his life. Tell. So habits. We're developing spiritual habits. Holy hour, accountability, Bible, investment of your life into another. Tell others what God's done in your life. And then S, last but not least, sacraments. Sacraments. God's very life in you. Grace. That's what catechism says. Grace is the participation in the life of God. Think of yourself as a Jedi Knight, men. Remember in episode 1, the Force is revealed. It's that metachlorian. It's another microorganism that lives in the Jedi Knight in this symbiotic relationship, and it's what empowers the Jedi Knight, and why Yoda is always talking about the Force. A Jedi Knight? You are not. Use the Force. God's very life living in you and I. The creator of the universe living in you and I, and comes to us through this great instrument of salvation, His Holy Catholic Church. That we can receive every day in the Eucharist and especially also make frequent use of the sacrament of reconciliation. You know, as men, we've been afflicted with this hormone, testosterone. We're capable of great things with testosterone. We're also capable of doing really stupid stuff with testosterone. I don't see too many women out there who are pyromaniacs. Testosterone. I don't see too many women out there who are tempted by vandalism. Testosterone. But if we harness that power, we're capable of offering our lives heroically. And we want it. Sir Ernest Shackleton tried to cross the Antarctic on foot, and he needed a crew to go down on his ship. And he put this in the London Times. Men wanted for a hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. December 29, 1913. 5,000 men sent in applications. We want to offer ourselves in a heroic way. We were built for it. I'm going to close with a story. St. Polycarp. So here's a man who rejected passivity. Here's a man who embraced his responsibility, who led courageously as the Bishop of Smyrna, so much so that he was recognized by many of the non-Christians for his leadership in a negative way, and who was motivated by the greater reward. He was the disciple of St. John the Evangelist. St. Ignatius of Antioch said this about Polycarp: "Your mind is grounded in God and is on an immovable rock." Polycarp would go after those who were spreading heresy in the early church. One of the guys was named Marcion, who spread this dualistic heresy, which is an improper understanding of the body and the soul. And Marcion was pleading with Polycarp, "Recognize this, Polycarp." Polycarp responded, "I recognize you. Yes, I recognize you as the son of Satan." He didn't mince his words. "I'm going to stand for the truth." One day in the arena, as Christians were being attacked by wild animals, the crowd, knowing of Polycarp and his influence, began to chant, "Away with the atheists, bring us Polycarp." They considered Christians atheists because the Christians didn't believe in their pantheon of gods. And so they sent guards to Polycarp. They finally found him in a home. Polycarp convinced them, "Allow me just to pray for an hour." He took two. Just began to pray for everybody he knew and prayed for the church. And they led him there, and as they were leading him into the arena, the proconsul said, "Polycarp, just renounce your faith and say, 'Away with the atheists.'" And he turns to the crowd and he says, "Away with the atheists," and points to them. He says, "If you imagine that I will swear by Caesar, you do not know who I am. Let me tell you plainly, I am a Christian." Polycarp, change of mind from better to worse is not a change allowed to us. So, he was then ordered to be burned alive. And as he was going to his death, an audible voice that people around heard this: "Polycarp, be brave. Act like a man. Be brave. Act like a man." And as he was being burnt, the story is that his body was not being consumed by fire. He was glowing. And in frustration, they stabbed him and pierced him to death, and his blood actually doused the flames. And that was his martyrdom. But a voice from the heavens saying, "Be brave. Act like a man." Because then in the end of the day, that's what it comes down to, fellas. In imitation of Christ, and only by His grace, He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." And He loved this much. And he calls us to do the same. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
This talk was brought to you by FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. If you would like to listen to more talks, please visit us at www.focusequip.org.